Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And tonight, look with me, please, at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of 2 Timothy. It's been tough teaching the last three times we met together, because in the passage that precedes these verses we're going to study tonight, Paul has gone deep and wide in his speaking about the apostasy. The word apostasy means to move away from. It means to leave what you once believed, held, whatever, and move to a different position. And 2 Timothy is soaked. It is soaked in some of the most somberous and serious statements about believers, professing believers, professing Christians, people who would say that they are believers, they are Christian. These people leaving the foundations and the bulwarks, the supporting structures of the Christian faith, and moving away from the faith into doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. And he just warned Timothy, he reminded Timothy up there in the last part of chapter 2. He says, hey, Timothy, Satan's involved in this. And Satan has put some traps out there, and Satan is in the business of trapping people who leave the orthodox. Let me use a different word. Satan has some traps set to catch people who are looking for new faith options. And he has supernatural power to take advantage of deceptive means to draw people from faith in Christ to frustration in demonic possession. Look at how chapter 2 ends. Look at this. Look at this. It says, verse 26, then they, that is people who have moved away into this apostasy, then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. My brothers and sisters, there may not be a more frightening concept than what's pictured in those words. But Satan's not off on a cloud someplace. He's not down having a drink at the bar tonight. He's right here. He's not out there with the folks who have abandoned Scripture. He's already got them entrapped. He's right here on Sunday morning. He's at every place where the pastor begins by saying, open your Bibles, please, too. And then preachers from the Lord. That's where Satan is on Sunday mornings. And he's there looking for weak believers, looking for discouraged believers, looking for distraught people, looking for people who want more of their way. They want to define their own way. And that's what these chapters are. And Paul makes a series of statements about these folks. And I want you to mark them in your Bible. You ready? I want you to look at chapter 2 and look with me, please, at verse 15. Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. 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 Circle that word truth, because it's going to play out again several times in the passage before us. Come over to at the end of chapter 2, look with me, please. At verse 25, serving the Lord is to Be patient. He is to instruct his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. See that? The truth. Circle that word, the truth. Circle that. Drop down into chapter 3 and look with me, please, at verse 7. Talking about these apostates, these who have followed the teachings of demons. Verse 7, chapter 3. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Circle the word truth. And while you're at it, circle the next in chapter, in the same passage there, chapter 3, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. The truth. You see that? Go over to chapter 4 and look with me at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will be turned aside to myths. That is, fairy tales. Now, those few markings proclaim that to have the truth tonight does not guarantee you'll be walking in the truth tomorrow. It declares that Satan has the capacity to draw us away from the truth, following our own tastes, appetites, preferences, call them whatever you want to, and we drift away, and these apostates are doing that, we drift away from the security of the shepherd who is Jesus Christ into the teeth of the wolves who only come to kill, destroy. You see that? To take you away from the truth. Now, what does the word truth mean? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. What did he mean by that? He meant, I'm the reality. That's what he meant. Truth means reality. It's what is supported by the real things, the genuine things, the actual things. That's truth. And what these verses chillingly remind us is that these apostates, this movement that Paul is discussing and demonstrating, the things that he's telling us from the Holy Spirit about what's going to happen in the end times and how desperately wicked things are going to become, that all of that is the result of people being satanically, demonically, deliberately, intentionally, intelligently moved away from truth into what? Into lies, fables, fabricated stuff. Now that is an extremely serious problem. And Paul is burdened about that problem. And what he's trying to do in this closing part of 2 Timothy, he's trying to urge Timothy to come up to Rome where Paul already is. And he's urging Timothy to be faithful to the truth. Not to Paul's opinion, not to Timothy's opinion, not to the council of apostles, but to be faithful to the truth. Tim, give yourself to the pursuit of truth. And don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't be discouraged if the tide runs away from the truth toward destruction. Because Satan's behind it. Demons are behind it. Demonic things are happening. Powerful subject. We pick up our study tonight then in verse 10. Here Timothy is going to be enlisted by Paul. This is Paul's best shot at securing Timothy's stability. There are four things Paul reminds Timothy, four things Paul gives Timothy, which Paul is praying will anchor this young pastor's feet in the Word of God, which will keep him, not like Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world, but will keep Timothy anchored and rooted against this storm, this massive departure from the truth. Not because the truth can't be known, but because people choose to reject, refuse, and leave the truth and pursue their opinions, their desires, their tastes. Pretty serious stuff. Here are the four things Paul says. Look at it with me, please. Verse 10, first of all, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance. Now, my is not repeated in your text, but that's exactly what it's talking about. All these words are Paul's qualities. Paul says, Timothy, you've not only known about me, but you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters and demons and hypocrites who are the mouthpieces of Satan, I'm adding those because they're in the previous paragraphs, evil people, imposters, will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, what's Timothy saying? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, Timothy, you have seen the authenticity of the gospel in the ministry that God gave to me. I came to your hometown, saw you, you were already saved, born again. And Timothy, you'll remember when I met you the second time, I suggested that you be circumcised. I know your dad's a Gentile, but your mom and dad, talk about that in just a minute, but your mother and your grandmother were true believers. And Timothy, you were so persuaded about the truth that you permitted me to perform physical circumcision, so that you would not be ostracized from ministering to Jews in synagogues. That's how deeply Timothy was impressed and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ as evidenced, as mirrored, as reflected in Paul's ministry. Now, notice Paul doesn't say, hey, Tim, it's going to be a fun ride, boy. You be faithful to Jesus, and you're going to have the time of your life. No, Tim. You saw in my life that the world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men are sinners, and they serve themselves rather than turn to the Savior or acknowledge they need a Savior. You have seen in my preaching the response of hatred, bitterness. Timothy, you were there when they stoned me and dragged me outside the city wall and left me thinking I was dead. You saw that. But Timothy, remember, I endured those persecutions. Remember, the Lord rescued me from them all. By the way, Timothy, all who pursue a godly life following the Lord Jesus Christ will have persecutions. That's what he says. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Our question should not be, why isn't people like me? Our question should be, Lord, how is it I'm not beaten and bruised, and how is it that I'm immune from that level of physical persecution? Maybe my light isn't as strong, as bright as it should be. Maybe my testimony isn't as clear. Maybe I'm not as well defined in my commitment to Jesus Christ as I ought to be. I saw as I left the house tonight a brief clip on TV about a certain trial that's started by a famous movie actor. You know who I'm talking about? Well, they opened another phase of his trial. Who showed up? You don't know this? A woman came naked with a message printed on her bare chest. Now, why did I mention that? I thought you would know that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to complicate your life with such things. But let me say this about that. Whatever else I may think or say about that woman, she takes that issue seriously. I wonder what I take that seriously. Not that I would strip down. That wouldn't make much of a protest statement today. Now, back in my youth, that would have made quite a statement. But that day's gone. Now, I'm not suggesting nudity, but what I am suggesting is there's someone who embraced a cause and went about as far as you can go in stating her protest. So what have I done without that scale? What have I done that has marked me as one who is seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus that would draw the flack, that's my point, that would draw the flack that Paul's talking about here? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not may, shall suffer persecution. If the rapture be delayed another 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, I suspect that some of us in this room will be persecuted. I don't doubt that some of you have experienced levels of persecution, ridicule. I remember in high school, and that's a long time ago, but I went back for a reunion, and one of my classmates sitting at a table made the observation, you know, Jim, you were never invited to any of those parties at school, were you? No. And they were acting sympathetic. And I thought about it later, and I thought, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I was never invited because I didn't fit. During the first, 5, 6 years that I was pastor in Columbus, I was invited several times to give public prayer. Once before the authorities who gather in the State House downtown. That was 45 years ago. I'm not asking to be invited. I'm observing that when I prayed the prayer that I felt God wanted me to pray, I knew I would not be invited back. How many of you served on jury duty? Raise your hands. Oh, good for you. I've been marshaled up to Delaware 3 times. 3 times. Each time I'd go up, we'd sit in that room, and the jury, they were selected jury, you know, and they're sitting there. And came out and read this lengthy statement and said, if you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and not but the truth, so help you God, please stand. And shoom, everybody stood. Only one person remained seated. She had them all be seated, and then she said, if you affirm that you will tell the truth in every situation, would you please rise? I stood. All 7 attorneys wrote my name down on their pad. I knew then the chance of my getting in that jury box was 1 in 100 billion. It happened twice. The third time, I went to see the judge. I knew him through other associations. I said, sir, it's foolish for me to come take the government's money and sit here because I am never going to be in that jury. And he looked at me and he said, you're dead right. You're dead right. He said, there's no way any jury is going to put you on, any lawyer is going to put you on a jury because you exude too strong an influence. And I said, any chance I could get off that list? Called the bailiff over and said, name is James Custer, removing him from the list, and I haven't heard from him since. Now, what's my point? My point is simply trying to illustrate, maybe I'm not persecuted, because maybe my commitment to Jesus Christ is not clear, not sharp. I don't know. But I've been pondering that the last 2 weeks and thinking deeply about that. I'm not Paul. I'm not Timothy. But I do want to pursue a life that is godly, responsible to Jesus Christ. And Paul promises me here what he promised Timothy. Timothy, expect persecution. Don't whine and moan. Don't fuss and complain. Expect it. Comes with the turf. First thing, Timothy, grab hold of what has dominated my life, what has produced all of the persecutions that you see me endure. And remember this, in every one of those persecutions, in every one of those arrests, in every one of those beatings, in every one of those stonings, God did not abandon me. Remember that, Tim. Okay. Second thing, Tim, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing those from whom you learned. Who would that be? Well, that from a child or from childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, you've seen faith in action. You saw it in the conflict between your mother and your father. You grew up in a home where grandma's faith, grandma's prayers were effective. You saw that. You saw that it worked. You saw the kind of woman your mother and your grandmother were. You saw how that faith, how that truth, how the gospel of Jesus Christ taught in the scriptures affirmed itself over and over and over and over again. In other words, Tim, you reflect back upon those you have known who were true believers, and you remember how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the scriptures, was evident in their lives. Remember that. I remember some time back, when I was grabbed by that phrase, knowing those from whom you learned. It put some starch in my collar. It said to me, I need, as a grandfather, to be crystal clear and consistent in my faith. I need, in relationship with my brother, his family, our children, their children, I need to take them to the scriptures. I need to live such a life in such a way that they will want to know why you do that, Grandpa. I won't go through the long list of things that my wife and I tried as parents to make the rule of conduct in our home. That's not important. The important thing is, my kids could tell you, well, Dad and Mom this, and Dad and Mom this, and Dad and Mom this, and Dad and Mom this. They could tell you. That's the point. Now, to you who have those positions, be faithful. Be definitive. Let those around you who are your family see the scripture's authenticity in your life. And when they ask questions, take them to the Word of God. Show them your source. Timothy, you have the blessing of having known from your childhood people who are your family, people who knew Jesus. Every summer during college, I'd have a week, maybe 2 weeks break because I traveled for the school, sang the quartet. We traveled all over the United States and all of that kind of thing, camps and all that. And I'd go home, and as soon as I'd get home, my grandfather would call me, granddad, my mother's father, and he'd say, Jimmy, when are you coming down? Come down and visit. I'll be down in 2 days, Grandpa. Good, looking forward to it. Got some questions. Get out, and Grandma would cook up 2 dozen eggs and a whole stack of, man, I can still see it and smell it. And we would eat till I would gorge. And then my grandfather would say, Jimmy, I've been wanting to ask somebody some questions. Now, I know you go out to that college. Now, you got those smart professors, and I know you're listening. Tell me how you handle this. Tell me what this passage means. Tell me how this. Now, my grandfather didn't have an elementary school experience. But I want to tell you, every day you could see him sitting in his rocking chair with his Bible open, reading it one word at a time. And when he found a word he couldn't pronounce, he'd say, Mom, my grandmother come over and say, What's that word? What that mean? Didn't have an education, but he had a hunger for the Word of God. When their son was killed, Sicily, I watched how they wept with hope and confidence. You got a background like that? You have Christians, you have Christian heritage in your family? If you do, don't walk away from the authenticity of that influence, Timothy. You are blessed to have that background. Third thing Paul says, hey, Tim, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. Timothy, don't abandon the scriptures. Don't let go of the scriptures. Make the scriptures the pulse of your life. Find your strength. Find your wisdom. Make your decision over a tear-stained page of God's word, following what the scriptures say. If you're not going to a church where the Bible is open and where the word of God is preached, find one where it is. If you're not part of a small group of other people who love Jesus and who study the scriptures and seek to pour themselves into the scriptures and have the scriptures poured into them, get into that position. Find a way to do that. Why? Because as wonderful as Paul's example is, the example of godly leaders that you and I know today, as wonderful as your family background may be, which was Timothy's case, nothing can duplicate the work of the scriptures. Get the word into your head. Get it into your prayers. Get it into your dreams. Psalm 1 tells us that God gives a special blessing to those who what? Love the law of God. And in that law, they meditate day and night. And it radically changes their lives. It anchors them and roots them in truth. What a definition of what the scriptures are. They are profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. The goal that the scriptures have is to make the man of God, the woman of God, if you please, be complete. That means mature and equipped for every good work. Get into the Word. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Chew it. Drink the water of life. Don't let anything, no TV program, no this, that, or the other thing, don't let anything edge you away from the Word of God, Timothy. And that to the degree you do that, Timothy, to that degree, you're going to be steadfast, you're going to be productive, you're going to be growing, you're going to be all the things that the Word of God can do. Finally, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Here's the fourth motivation. Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead? And by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They shall turn away from hearing the truth. They shall turn away from hearing the Scripture. They shall turn their ears deaf to the Holy Spirit. They shall turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. We'll pick up there next week. Let me close by saying, God is going to judge the living and the dead. And if you want to know what the terms of the judgment are, read the Scriptures. They're all right here. The when, where, how, what, and therefore consequences. All right here. And what Paul's saying is, Timothy, listen, you have these four incredible reasons to not abandon truth, to not forsake the faith that is anchored and rooted in truth. First of all, Timothy, remember what you learned from me. Remember from my experiences. I hope you see the faithfulness of God in the midst of bloody persecution. And Timothy, remember your family, your grandma and your mom and the things that you experienced and have experienced because of their faith and their faithful teaching and living. And Tim, don't abandon the Scriptures. You can never get too much truth. And the Scriptures are the only book in the world. It's the only printed book in the world that has a life beyond its words. It is powerful. So search the Scriptures daily. Feed on it. Don't abandon it. And then finally, remember, Tim, there's a new age coming. Jesus is coming back. And one of the things he's going to do right up front is he's going to evaluate every man, woman, boy, and girl. And his judgment will be fair, clear, unchallengeable, and the consequences will be eternal. Pretty powerful motivations, don't you think? So, Father, may these be my motivations, our motivations. May these become the dynamic forces of our lives, not just when we're here at the church and not just on Sunday, not just when we're in our small group, but more and more draw us away from the distractions of the world and the delusions of deceptive lies and doctrines of demons. Purify us and draw us into this non-compromising, straight-on, head-on commitment to truth. May we without apology learn to live graciously, kindly, gently, yes, just like our Savior, but boldly pursuing godliness, which comes to us through the grace and mercy of Jesus, and which is empowered within us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. As he takes the pages off, as he takes the words off these pages of Scripture and makes them life and breath and character in our lives, in our hearts, in our behaviors. Your heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear friend, if you know Jesus as your Savior, the dark days are here. Days of confusion are here. The days of biblical prophecy are here. You are seeing biblical prophecies fulfilled day by day by day, right off the pages of Scripture. Now, you won't recognize it if you don't know the prophecies, but they are there. Jesus could come before you go to sleep tonight. The rapture, take you home. And one of the first things you'll experience then will be that wonderful, blessed experience called the judgment seat of Christ. Wonderful experience. Are you ready for that? You thinking about that? May God grant us grace to do so. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not invited him into your life, please don't play with that wonderful invitation given to you by God to receive the gift, full forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a whole bunch of blessings that are out of this world, and many, many, many that are part of our daily lives now, if we will receive them. Please, don't waste, don't drift. Father, make that our experience. Make that my experience. Make that an experience that we share together, as Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon us. And may the urgency of this passage penetrate our preoccupied minds. And may Jesus Christ become more precious to us in the days ahead than perhaps he's been in the days behind us. Thank you for these wonderful folks. Bless them, encourage them, draw them to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.